1 Corinthians chapter 16, Final Matters for the Church is what I've entitled this, as we take a look here at some final things that he has to say to the church in Corinth. It's very interesting, some of the things, you know, that we commonly know from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's interesting to study some of these things out. It was very interesting. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." I want you to consider here, in more than one place, we're going to see local churches rather than the so-called universal church. Paul easily could have said, the church of Galatia. No, it's not a universal type of thing. It's local churches. God has established local churches. The only time it's going to be a universal thing is when we're all gathered together in the Lord's presence in heaven. It says, as he gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. But notice here it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Obviously here the time has changed. The observance of the Lord's day, as we would understand it, has shifted from the Sabbath early on to now the first day of the week, as he's telling them to gather together on the first day and make this collection. Now, let me point out here, this is not a tithe. This has nothing to do with the tithe. This is the gatherings that they are doing for the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea. Notice with me Acts chapter 11. I want to remind you historically what Paul is doing here. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, as we understand this, as Paul and Barnabas at this point are in Antioch yet, it says in Acts 11, verse 27, "These days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." He ruled from AD 41 to 54. So we see the context of this time as we're looking in the context of 1 Corinthians here, as Paul is writing this. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Constantly they were gathering up funds from the Gentile churches in particular to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. And let me just say this, I've mentioned this before, but one of the reasons why I believe that the Apostle Paul felt so strongly about this is that he caused great harm to the families of the churches, the believers in the city of Jerusalem. And so I think he felt very, very strongly that he wanted to do a part. And so God used him to kind of be a catalyst as a gathering point for all of these offerings. But notice here again, the emphasis here is that the collection was done before. Paul did not say, on such and such a date I'll be there, and so that's when we'll gather all this together. No, he says, kind of gather it together before I come so that there's no gatherings when I come. So, in fact, I've kind of mentioned that from time to time as we have missionaries coming. Feel free to give ahead of time as we understand a missionary coming or whatever. And you notice here, I think this kind of sets aside the emotionalism, the emotional appeal and all those things when the missionary is here. I want you to consider that we're doing it as the Lord is, as he says, you're prospered, but as the Lord leads us, we give. So again, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There is nothing, absolutely nothing here about faith promise. There is absolutely nothing here about faith promise. Notice, as God has prospered. We're not saying, well, Lord, if you give it to me in faith, I'm trusting. No, there's nothing, absolutely nothing here about faith promise. As God has prospered, notice, this is the way I liken it. God gives it, we're to shovel it out. God gives it, we're to shovel it out. That's what we're talking about here. We're not saying, Lord, if you give this to me, I don't know where it's coming yet. But no, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality. He's assuming that it's going to be a liberal giving here. Your liberality unto Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to notice in verse 3. Notice local church authority. Whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Here's an apostle saying, whoever you approve, we're going to, I'll go with him. I'll travel with him maybe even. Whoever you approve, notice the one who started this church even says, whosoever you approve. Not only that, but he's an apostle, and he's not telling this church what they're supposed to do. I think it's very interesting with that. The local church authority as far as this is concerned. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. He may travel with them, he says. But again, he's leaving that open. But now I come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Notice his travel plans here. Acts 19 says that he was going to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. He had a vision someday of God taking him to Rome to minister there. And it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you. As long as it's warmer, hey, I'll winter anywhere. I may winter with you that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. What's he saying? I'm expected when I winter with you for a while that you're going to help me financially to continue on my journey. He didn't take anything from the church as he was starting it, so I believe they owed him that. But you notice here again, he's expecting some help financially as he continues his journey. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Notice he plans, Lord willing. He has some ideas what he wants to do for the Lord, but notice that even like James 4 says, he's planning, Lord willing. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Hold your place there and notice Revelation chapter 3. I think it's interesting, this open door that the scripture talks about here. Revelation chapter 3, as we take a look at the example of the church in Philadelphia, not the United States, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. And notice, he that hath the key of David, symbolizing his authority there, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, let me just point out something here as far as keys. You know, when somebody gives you a key to something, you're getting an element of authority that goes with that key. I have keys to this building. Some of you have keys to this building. That means you have somewhat of an authority. You're allowed to enter. Notice Jesus here is pictured as having the key of David. He has a key that opens doors. And notice he opens, and when he opens, no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. So if the Lord closes a door, there's no way you're going to be able to go through there. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. If the Lord opens the door, there's no man who's going to shut that door. For thou hast a little strength. Notice the three reasons why here that they have this open door. Thou hast a little strength. You don't have to have a lot of strength for the Lord to be able to use you. Amen. Notice this church has a little strength. Notice the second reason why this door was open to them. Because they had kept that and has kept my word. Notice faithfulness to the word of God. If we're not faithful to the Word of God, the Lord is not going to open the doors for us that we may want to have opened up to us. And notice the third reason, and hast not denied my name. They've not denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice with me Acts chapter 16. This passage just came to my mind as I was talking about this open door. Sometimes the Lord chooses to close doors, and sometimes we may not understand why. Now, I think of times when somebody wants to go to a foreign mission field or whatever, and they have a desire to be a missionary or whatever, but for whatever reason, the particular country that comes to their mind, their heart, God does not allow that to open up. Notice it says here in Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and notice this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia. Notice this, but the Spirit suffered them not. They tried, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go. The Bible doesn't tell us how they knew that, whether circumstances or whatever. It says, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And notice it was there that Paul had this vision. Notice a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, begging him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. You notice again these open doors. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, a great door and effectual is open unto me, And I think then of Acts 14:27, as Paul is talking about, or as Paul and Barnabas are giving their update to the church in Antioch, talked about the great open door, the gospel going to the Gentiles. I want you to think about this open door of faith to the Gentiles. But notice this last phrase, we don't like this part of it. And there are many adversaries. I want you to understand that when God opens a door, Satan is going to oppose it. If we're not careful, we will see the opposition of the adversaries as saying we're not supposed to go through the open door. I want you to consider God, we already saw the Lord opens a door. The Holy Spirit opens a door. I want you to consider that in the way of going through those doors, there's going to be adversaries. Whenever we're doing something for the Lord, Satan is going to be there to oppose. Now, here's the problem with that. Sometimes we focus on the adversaries instead of the open door. Right. When we focus on the adversaries, we're tempted to say, well, the Lord must not want me to do this. I remember years ago, we were taking a stand on some things in a particular church. And there was a group of charter members even in that church. They were not just opposing the pastor, but they were opposing the deacons and the pastor. And, I mean, there was a lot going on. And I remember one of the deacons described it this way, that they got on a limb and started cutting, thinking that they were going to get rid of the pastor. Instead, the deacons stood with the pastor in this whole thing. Well, I remember as we were going through some of that whole situation, I remember one of the women in the church, one of the women in this group, there were two women in that group that actually kind of stirred some things up. That kind of tells you a lot there. But it's very interesting. On the phone, this one, on one particular occasion, this woman said to me, look at all the problems you're experiencing here. That should tell you that you're not supposed to be here. I said, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. In reality, because I'm taking a stand for the truth and these problems are going on, that actually tells me I'm in the right place. Because there's going to be adversaries when we're doing something for God. Notice a great door and effectual is open unto me. And notice he adds right in the same sentence, there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2. There's an interesting description here about Timothy's work for the Lord in relation to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I think it's very interesting to see this correlation here, this description of his ministry. Timothy actually ends up, as we understand in history even, Timothy ends up suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. And it's very interesting how Paul describes him here, Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. All right, so the church in Philippi. Notice he was wanting to send Timothy there shortly. For I have no man, notice, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state, for the condition of the church. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So that tells us that Timothy was not seeking his own interests, but he was concerned about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Notice again, he says, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Verse 11 then of 1 Corinthians 16. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He's wanting Timothy to come and join him in the ministry there. But then here's another thing as far as apostolic authority. I thought this was very interesting, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I demanded him to head to the church of Corinth with the brethren. Notice, no. He says, I greatly desired him. You know, Apollos, it would be great if you could go visit the church of Corinth and kind of go check things out. And let me just point out again, in historical context, we see in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians that Apollos actually followed the Apostle Paul at some point and was obviously, well-respected teacher there, because some said, I'm of Paul, and others said, I'm of Apollos, others said, I'm of Christ, others said, I'm of Cephas Peter. Notice it says here, he's wanting Apollos to return to Corinth. And the wording here in the Bible is, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But notice it says at the end of the verse, it says, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Here's an apostle who did not demand Apollos to go to... I'm telling you, you need to go to Corinth right now. I am a firm believer that this preacher does not have the authority to tell you how to run your family. I am obligated by Scripture to preach the Word of God. If it's an absolute command of God, then I have a responsibility to tell you this. As I've said before, by way of illustration, you do not have to come and get approval of me before you buy a car. You might know more about that car than I do. I'm not a mechanic, so I'm not a good counselor on that. You know, preacher, should I buy this car? I said, what do you think the Lord's telling you? I mean, the Lord can give you insight just as much as I can. There is nothing in Scripture that says in every matter of life, I'm supposed to tell you what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to run your family, and so on and so forth. You know, I personally believe, that's like, you know, there's two men who didn't get my permission being gone the same Sunday. You know, I keep talking about that, but the Lord gave us the visitors to kind of make up for us. So, you know, but here's the whole thing. The Apostle Paul even did not determine God's will for Apollos. It's not my responsibility to determine, men, God's will for your family. Where you're supposed, what house you're supposed to be in or whatever. That's what you are supposed to determine before God. Now, again, the preacher is available for counsel or whatever. But you see here again this balance of authority here, this power that is often missing as far as modern day churches. Verse 13, all right, the men should know this verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. This is one of the things I pray for our men. This is one of the things I pray for our sons. It says, watch ye. We need to watch. We need to wake up because there's a lot of stuff going on as far as false teaching and so on in our modern day. Watch ye. And he says, stand fast in the faith. All right, so pay attention and then stand fast. Find out what you believe as far as the Bible and stand there. We're to not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That doesn't mean quit being a man. It means act like a man. And notice, be strong. I believe we're going to need this more and more in these last days as we see some things progressing. But again, take a stand. Understand what we believe and take a stand on it. Let all your things be done with charity. Of course, that's a follow-up on, I believe, on chapter 13. He's reminding them, let everything be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I know there's a variety of addictions that people have. I believe this is one good addiction to replace bad addictions. Notice it says here, they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. An addiction is something that drives people. In fact, God is able to reward this according to Hebrews 6:10 and other places. But notice here it says, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I remember when we were doing Reformers Unanimous, I joked about this verse as far as that, as we were in the jail and also on the Friday night outreach ministry there in the church in Ohio. And I often said, you know, I'm addicted to RU. Well, I want you to think about it. It wasn't the minutes of the program itself, but I want you to think about the addiction to the ministry of the saints. It's something that drives people. It should drive us to want to minister to others in the Lord. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Notice that we're laboring, they're working hard. Submitting yourselves unto those who are devoting themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. All right, so as he's writing this, you know, the church at Corinth hasn't been sending anything. So hint, hint, hint. you know, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hint, hint. You know, I've not gotten anything from you over here at the church. So these three men came and they supplied what was lacking as far as your giving is concerned. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. You know, you think about people who are refreshing. After you've been with them, in fact, you go to visit somebody in the hospital that's like this. You go to visit somebody in the hospital to encourage them, and you're the one who walks out encouraged. You think about people who are refreshing to our spirit. And notice again, churches, plural, not church of Asia. The churches of Asia salute you. All right, so if you want to know what some of those churches are, read Revelation 1 through 3. So we're talking about Asia Minor, which we see on a map today as Turkey. And so those are some of the churches that were started in Asia Minor. And then notice the mention here of Aquila and Priscilla. They're mentioned a few times in the New Testament scriptures from Acts 18 on. But Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Evidently, wherever Paul was writing this at this point, he was with Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes he was working with them and so on in tent making. But it says, notice, with the church that is in their house. Notice me at Romans 16. Here's a description of Aquila and Priscilla's ministry and the house that was meeting, or the church, I should say, that was meeting in their house. And let me just say this. If you understand the context of the first century church, churches, they often did not have their own building. In fact, probably in most cases, they did not have their own building. They would meet in one of the members' homes that they may have been a little better off financially or whatever. And so from what I understand, in some cases, they would have a courtyard area in as far as a house is concerned. It says verse 3 of Romans 16, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." Notice they were willing to sacrifice themselves for the Apostle Paul, "to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Churches, plural, all the local churches. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Also, it's interesting, Philemon 2 says that there was a church meeting in Philemon's house. So as we understand this, it's not like we have here in most cases as far as here in America. You know, we have a church building that we go to. Now, here's the trap. Here's the problem with that. In many cases, we forget the building is not the church. It's the people assembling together. I mean, if God forbid, this building is not here on Sunday, we still can meet as a church. We're still a church, whether we have this building or not. So again, it's very interesting. In this culture, they did not have buildings. And all the brethren, notice, greet ye one another with an holy handshake, all right? Anyway, that's a cultural thing. It's like holy handshake all around. "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Now, let me remind you that in many cases, the Apostle Paul would under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dictate these things. So I believe in dictation theory of inspiration. God the Holy Spirit would give this to the Apostle Paul, and in many cases he'd speak it as he's writing as he's sharing this, and then somebody else would be writing it. And then often, as we see in several of the New Testament epistles, he would then sign it in essence, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Notice at this point I'm writing. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." I decided to remind myself of what those two terms mean. Anathema means excommunication with curses. This is strong language here. He says, if a man love not, any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, excommunicated with curses. Maranatha, the Lord come quickly. What's he saying? If somebody doesn't love the Lord, maranatha, anathema, cursed. That sounds like Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Anyone teaches another gospel, let him be what? Accursed. That's strong language. We live in a day when a lot of churches will tolerate false teachers. "Well, I know that's not quite right doctrine, I know, but you know, he's a good preacher, so we tolerate him." That's not right. If they have a false gospel, anathema, maranatha, that's strong language. Excommunicated with curses. Lord, come quickly to deal with it. If any man, notice, doesn't just say teaching false doctrine. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. He claims to be a believer. Notice, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We need the Lord's grace in living the Christian life. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to consider here this, again, the theme of 1 Corinthians was dealing with division in the church. Again, I thank God. I want to keep saying this because I don't want to forget this. I thank God we're not dealing with division. My wife and I know what division in churches is all about. We've seen that over the years, and I thank God we've not seen any of it here. But I want you to think about this as he's dealing with all these things throughout this book here. He's dealing with legal issues. I mean, some people in this church were taking everybody to court. No wonder he says, if a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema in Maranatha. I mean, they're taking each other to court, and you know, they're fighting and bickering and false doctrine, and they're dealing with fellowship with idolaters, all those things. All of those things were causing division in the church. False doctrine as far as the resurrection we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. All of those things. But I want you to consider here, God is concerned about the local church. Even as we think about the final application from 1 Corinthians 1 through 16, God is concerned about the matters of this church, this local church. In fact, chapter 1, I was reminded, it's called the Church of God. Did you know we're the Church of God? We're the true Church of God, not this charismatic thing. But you think, but we're the Church of God. Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. This church is important to God. And even as we think about the things that Paul has taught this church, and he's not done yet. 2 Corinthians is still in the Bible also. But you think about the things that he taught this church. These things are important to the heart of God. I pray and I trust that they're important to our hearts as well. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things as we draw application of this study, the book of 1 Corinthians. Father, even as we think about the emphasis on churches, even in this chapter, and local church authority and so on under Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand guard, Lord, to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as Ephesians talks about. Lord, help us to be careful to not allow differences and division to come into our church. Lord, help us to not be ignorant of spiritual gifts and all the different things that were taught in this book. Lord, thank you for this letter, this epistle, the Holy Spirit wanted preserved for us. So Lord, now is the important thing of putting it to practice. Lord, thank you also for the open doors that you've given to us. Lord, help us to remember that there's going to be adversaries. Help us to be faithful to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.